Good evening, or good afternoon. Want to share some thoughts with you about the power of God in creation. Thought it was interesting, the adult class this morning kind of focused on science and the proof of the Bible through science, and we're going to kind of look at that a little bit too. We're going to be looking at God's, the evidence of the power of God in creation, His awesome creative power, and what it means to me. What does that mean to me? Now, as we consider the evidence, what are the implications? How can I share this information with others so that they too can have faith in my awesome God? For we don't want to just keep the good news to ourselves, but we want to share it. We want to spread it so that all may know our God. The scripture, it opens with an extended account of creation, but it doesn't end there. The prophets, the apostles, even our Lord alludes to this wonderful event. He fashioned the world and everything in it from nothing. Evidence of God is all around us. All we have to do is go outside. Look at the trees. Look at the foliage. Look at the flowers. And then at nighttime, we can look up in the sky and see the wonders of the stars. And even this time of the year, you can see, I believe it is, the planet Venus. So we don't have to wonder. We can see it in the earth, we can see it in the animals, and we can see it in the humans that He created to inhabit this earth. What does the creation say about our God? Well, let's turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. Particularly verse 18. Remember, Isaiah is a prophet. He's God's mouthpiece, speaking God's will. And in verse 18, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Let's consider the implications of this verse. First of all, God did not create the earth or mankind in vain. In other words, uselessness. He created it with a purpose and for a purpose. God has a purpose for your life and my life. That's what that means. God used His power for good, for His purpose and His glory. Genesis 18 and 25, Revelation 4 and 11. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, after God had created man and woman, the crowning of His creation, what did He say? It's very good. He said good after day one, day two, day three, day four, day five. And then on day six, after He created man and woman, it's very good. It is perfect as God had created it. In Genesis chapter 1, teaches us that God is a God of order. In the beginning, Let's just go back there to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Some of you young people might even be able to quote it. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void." Chaos. "And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Think about this. God does nothing willy-nilly. God does nothing haphazardly. Everything God does, He has a purpose. That includes everything that's in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible that is uselessness. Even if you have trouble with a long list of those words, of names, so-and-so begat so-and-so, it's important. Maybe we just don't understand its total importance, but it is important. let us consider a small example of God's foreknowledge and His infinite wisdom that He used when He engineered this earth. And I want you to answer this, if you know, on what day did God create the grass, the trees, and the plant life? Any of you young people know that?
Day three.
Now, what did we learn in science class? What is needed for plant life to live and to grow? Light. Sunlight. We call that photosynthesis. And I'm not going to say that I understand it all, but it's a complex process where plants need energy from the sun to convert carbon dioxide and water into oxygen and carbohydrates. And then this oxygen and carbohydrates is then, in some plants, can be used to produce food for God's creation. God, knowing His creation, which He designed, what did He create on day four? Anyone know what God created on day four? All right, tell us. Sun, moon, and stars, the light, didn't He? Because His creation needed it. And He knew it. God's power, it's not arbitrary, nor is it blind or purposeless. His power is a springboard for God's manifestation of His other attributes, such as mercy and righteousness. In the creation, we can see His mercy. In the creation, we can see His righteousness. Someone once said about God, His creation makes known God's divine characteristics such as His beauty, balance, wonderfulness, greatness, majesty, colorfulness, perfection, authority, loving-kindness, wisdom, art, and orderliness of God. Not only has God given the process of photosynthesis, but He has established laws to regulate the four seasons. Turn with me to Genesis 8 and 22. And I think this was referenced in our adult class this morning. After Noah has come off the ark and has offered up a sacrifice to God, worshiping God, God proclaims this promise. And if you don't have this highlighted in your Bible, you ought to. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Why is this important? Well, there's no cataclysmic horror stories that Hollywood and others fantasize in this verse. Those who trust in the living God should not fear global warming or whatever they're calling it today. Why? Because He's got the whole world in His hand. Everything. God's power is evident in the four seasons. God's faithfulness is evident in His creation. We sing, "Great is Thy faithfulness," because God means what He says, and He says what He does. He does what He promises. There's no power in heaven or on earth that can prevent or hinder our God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it teaches us that all things, the earth, gravity, even the atoms, the small atoms that we can't see with our physical eyes, the function of the protons, the neutrons, they're all being held together by His power. Hebrews 1 and 3, upholding all things by the word of His power. That very same voice that spoke all things into existence and is holding it all together it'll be that very same voice that will bring it all to a cataclysmic end. 2 Peter chapter 3 speaks of the earth and all the elements being dissolved with a great fervent heat. This is the global warming that every soul should be concerned about. What are the implications of God as our Creator? Well, consider this. If there is a God, we are accountable and responsible to Him. I believe this is the reason why many choose evolution. Because in their minds, it denies God's sovereignty and power over them. I was reading several years ago, and I don't know if I can remember his name, but it was a man who won the Nobel Peace Prize back in the 70s. He was being interviewed, and he was asked, "Why do you believe in evolution?" He said, "The alternative I cannot accept." And what he was saying was, "I don't want to believe in a God, because if there is a God, then I'm responsible. I'm responsible of knowing Him, and I'm responsible of following Him." Consider this, if there is no God, it gives them free rein to do whatever they please. Be it adultery, abortion, pornography, theft, homosexuality, denial of family. If there is no God, then we are an accident and life has no meaning. It means that we just came from some soup. If there is no God, who are you to tell me what's right and what's wrong? Because if there is no God, there's no objective moral standard to conform to. If there is no God, there's no hope of heaven. No hope of something better than this earth. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. But praise God that the Bible is a book of hope. It's a book of living hope, and it speaks a different language than man-made doctrines from man's finite wisdom and fledgling knowledge. Turn with me to 100 Psalm, verse 3. Psalm 100, verse 3. Consider the words of the psalmist. "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." The truth of creation renders us accountable to Him. And to recognize His rule over us. That's what the psalmist is saying here. We are His sheep. We belong to Him. God is not only the author of our existence, but He is the relationship, which we spoke about this morning. Yes, it's gone. He is the relationship which makes our existence meaningful. Because we are His people. Turn with me to the 95th Psalm. 95th Psalm, verses 5 and 6. "The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Again, the same truth. It obliges us to recognize, to give thanks to Him, to worship Him as our Creator, as the one and true living God. Some proof of God's creative genius. Consider the snow crystals. Turn with me to Job 38:22. I think we talked a little bit about Job too this morning in the adult class. In Job chapter 38, verse 22, says, have you entered, this is God asking, have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail? Who of us can say, well, we've seen all the treasury of snow that God has created? That's absurd. Snow crystals are so beautiful, and yet they are so elaborate in detail. Each one is unique, and they reflect God's creativity. Man-made snow, and I went on the internet to find this, but man-made snow, if you look at it, it looks nothing like God's snow. It looks nothing like God's symmetry and the way of order and design. God's great attention to the snow crystals, which are here today and gone tomorrow, they're just a vapor, is a sign of His great care. I mean, if God cares so much to make these snow crystals so delicate, so intricate, how much care does He have for us, the crowning of His creation? You know, it's interesting. When was the microscope invented? What was it? Maybe the 1500s? Let's say 1500, 1600, 1700, somewhere in that area. Consider the snow crystals have always been the same. But man couldn't look at them. Man could not look at them in detail till he invented or discovered the microscope. But it's always been there. God was just waiting for man to be able to see the beauty of His creation. Turn with me to Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You." Nothing is too hard for our God. Consider the air. Just because you cannot see something with the naked eye, does that mean it does not exist? This is the argument many make for God. I can't use my five senses, thus God does not exist. What about air? We cannot see air, does that mean that it doesn't exist? Air, breathing, is probably one of the things that we take most for granted. We just expect it to always be there. I mean, how many of you do think, okay, I got to be sure the air's there before I breathe? No, we just breathe and expect it to be there. Probably we take it for granted because we've known nothing different. When we came out of our mother's womb, we learned to breathe, and we've been doing so ever since. Where did the air come from? Was the air some accident? Air as we know it is not present on every star or every planet. Air as we know it is a mixture of 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, 1% argon, and a dash of other gases. Sesame Street has a song, "I'd Like to Visit the Moon." But it ends, "No, I don't want to live on the moon." Why? One reason is there is no air. You and I can't live on the moon. And in the 60s, when they went to the moon, you remember the astronauts? They had something on the back. Big objects. It was to provide air that they could breathe in their suit. The point is air is peculiar to Earth. Why? Without air, humans cannot survive. Air is needed for almost all living things. Air also protects life on Earth by absorbing ultraviolet rays and reducing the temperatures between night and day. Because God made the earth, including the air, perfectly and appropriately for human life. Consider 104th Psalm, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Our bodies scream there is a master designer, an engineer. Let's consider some more. I want us to consider the human eye, and I'm not an expert or a scientist in any way, so with your permission, I'd like to quote from The Collapse of Evolution by Scott M. Hughes. The evolutionists are hard-pressed to explain the step-by-step accidental development of the human eye, which is characterized with staggering complexity. Furnished with automatic aiming, automatic focusing, automatic aperture adjustment, the human eye can function from almost complete darkness to bright sunlight, see an object the diameter of a fine hair, and make about 100,000 separate motions in an average day, faithfully affording us continuous series of color stereo optic pictures. All of this is formed usually without complaint, and then while we sleep, it carries on its own maintenance work. The human eye is so complex and sophisticated that scientists still do not fully understand how it functions. Considering the amazing, highly sophisticated synchronization of complete, complex structures and mechanisms that work together to produce human vision, it is difficult to understand how evolutionists can honestly believe that the eye came about through step-by-step, trial-and-error evolutionary process. This is especially true when we realize that the eye could be useless unless fully developed. It either functions as an integrated whole or not at all. Clearly, the piecemeal evolution of the human eye is completely outlandish and unreasonable notion. Consider that. You know, the eye is just amazing. Everything it does. And yet, I take it for granted. I get up in the morning, I expect my eyes to work. The human eye was not an accident. It was designed and created by an all-knowing, all-caring God. One last thought I'd like for us to consider. And again, I'm not a scientist, so I'll try not to go too deep. But DNA. I believe it was in the late 90s that DNA was finally understood. They'd been working on it, from my understanding, since the 50s. DNA, it stands for deoxyribonucleic acid, if I pronounce that correctly. In the simplest form, without getting in over my head, DNA is an information center inside a cell that is used as a blueprint to a building. It tells your body what proteins to make and what shape to make them. And every cell in your body has DNA. Every living thing on the face of the earth has DNA. The design and the blueprint of DNA is likened to a program code. Now, I'm not a computer specialist. Maybe some of you are. Maybe you've written computer programming. It has been likened to software program. Scientists know that language of a code can only come from intelligence. Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft, one of the world's giant software companies, he says that DNA is like a software program, but much more complex than anything we've ever written. Now consider that. Here is Bill Gates. He hires the most brilliant minds in the computer software business. Pardon me. And he says, we have not written anything like it. It's more complex than anything we've ever written. DNA is like books of information about our bodies. And each person has different DNA code. Think about that. How many? What's the population? 6 billion? Is that about right? Something like that of the earth? I know it used to be about 1 billion, but I think I saw a record of that. But however, think about it. Each person has a different DNA code. What is mind-boggling is that within the space in every cell in your body is a code which is 3 billion letters long. Now, to grasp the amount of DNA information one cell contains, a live reading of the code at a rate of 3 letters per second would take 31 years, even if reading continually day and night. That's mind-boggling to me. It is appropriate for man to ask, who wrote this script? Who placed this working code inside every cell? Dr. Anthony Flew, a leading spokesperson for atheism, actively involved in debate after debate, scientific discoveries within the last 30 years brought him to the conclusion he could not avoid. He stated, "Superintelligence is the only explanation for the origin of life and the complexity of nature." DNA is just one more proof of God. That God designed our bodies. And since God has designed our bodies so wonderfully and fearfully made, we can trust His design with our lives. We can trust our souls in His good keeping. Well, I hope that this has been helpful to you. If you're here and you've never trusted your soul with Jesus Christ, you've never dedicated your soul, your life to Him, why not? We serve a powerful and awesome God. He will keep what you commit into His trust. So if you're here this afternoon and you have a need to obey the gospel, or you have a need to rededicate your life to the Master's service, we offer you this invitation. It's not my invitation. It's not the church's invitation. It's the Lord's invitation. And we have the privilege and we have the responsibility to proclaim it. So come while we stand and while we sing.